We were over by the days in, I believe, in April for the campaign there. And when we were driving in, I'm trying to figure out where we were going. And I remember asking Stefan how far from days in that the meeting, the new place at that time, I don't think he had started meeting at as yet, maybe just a few Sabbaths. And he told me, oh, just behind here. So I knew I was on the right track. So it's good to be here. I don't know why I was expecting to be sitting there for a little longer, because I'm accustomed to, you know, in Toronto we have all kind of things happening, singing and, you know, all kind of introductions and scripture reading before you come to the speaker. So I was sitting there relaxing, hoping for another 5 minutes to relax, but that's all right. I do have time. I don't want to keep you long anyway, because, you know, studies have shown that once you start speaking over 45 minutes, you don't hear much, you don't retain much after that. So when you go for an hour or 15 minutes, it's not good. The shorter the presentation is the more likely you are to absorb what you hear. But we'll see how it goes. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead. So it's good to be in Coatzacoalcos Lakes, my first visit to the congregation as pastor. I just want to thank everyone for their work here, Sandy and Stefan, Herb and the rest of you. All of you, I know a lot has gone into bringing the congregation to fruition, because, you know, the church is fairly young. I think it's the newest CGI congregation. I just took a picture a while ago because I'm going to make a point of that when I put it on Facebook later on, to say that this is the first, this is our newest congregation. So a lot of questions we do get: how is Coatzacoalcos Lakes doing? How are the people up here managing, and so on? And so they're doing fine. So it's good to come here today and see that. I know that I was trying to figure out who's going to play the piano today, but I realized that, you know, you have all of these systems, and the quality of the sound is so good. Yeah. I don't know if it's because the room is small. Yeah, and that could be a factor, but it was quite good. So it's good to see the faces that I've seen before, and I know Viola, here we go back a long time, and this is some familiar faces as well. So we are here, and we hope at the end of the day it would have been worthwhile to appear before God's throne of grace. As I go along, you try to remember so many things you want to say, but you just can't come out. So as I go along, if something I remember, I'll just tuck it in, okay? Just to let the congregation know, and I think Stefan probably has announced it already, that we're trying to put together another campaign here in November. We may go by the Days Inn again. It seems a little central. I remember the night when we came in April, there was so much rain all the way from Toronto. And Bill Watson and myself say, you know what? Maybe it's just four of us tonight, or five of us tonight, Sandy and Stefan and my wife and I and Bill. And when we came, it was surprising that we had a gathering, you know. So it's kind of encouraging. So we want to come back again to try to reach out. And it's along the same line I'm going to speak today, because the title of my sermon is Behold, I Come Quickly. So it's along the same line I really want to make this presentation today, because the reality is Jesus Christ is coming. That is the message that we as a church, no matter how small we are, whether it's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 20, it doesn't matter. Stefan told me a while ago, we only have 23 chairs in here. Don't worry. I wish the time would come when we have to leave out, to move out, and go somewhere else where we have more chairs. So that inherently should not be our concern about whether we have enough chairs or not. We want to outgrow this place because we want to tell people about the gospel and that Jesus Christ is coming. It does not matter what people think. It does not matter what a non-believer thinks. It does not matter what the world thinks. Whether they like it or not, Messiah is coming. And we have to tell people and warn people with that message. If time allows, later on I want to do a presentation on personal evangelism, because I realize for a congregation of this size and the location and so on, and so on, that personal evangelism is important. Studies have shown that more than 70% of the people who are attending church today, they come through word of mouth. Not the newspaper ad or the television ad. Word of mouth. So that is critical. So we want to arm you and prepare you how to do this. I don't expect you to go on Albert Street South and start preaching. There are different ways of doing it. You have your own. I'll touch on some of those later on. But back to the message. I don't want to stray. I don't know how many of us here believe that we will see the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. I asked this question last week when I delivered this message at camp. You know, we had a camp out on Lake Erie with the Kitchener congregation. And there was a mixed reaction. Some people say they believe he will return in their lifetime. Others say, perhaps not, maybe later on. But the question is, even if he does not return in our lifetime, you cannot take it away from the fact and the reality that he's coming. That he's coming. The thing is, brethren, we are grass. We are vapor. We are nothing. There are no guarantees in this life. No guarantee I'm going to walk out here this afternoon alive. Neither do you. No guarantee you're going to return next week. No guarantee you're going to reach home this evening. So we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. We have some despots and some dictators and some military commanders and some leaders behaving as if they're immortals, as if they're going to live on forever, and they have ruthless regimes, and they rule people much more than should be or anticipated in terms of providing for people. Demagogues. But you know what? They're all going to go. Because the kingdom of God should be our focus. Does not matter how many possessions we have in this life. Does not matter whether we have been the CEO of IBM or some other group. Does not matter whether we were a prime minister or just a secretary or just a man who drives a garbage truck. What matters and what is going to matter is that when this breath goes from this body, that I had God's Holy Spirit dwelling in me. That is what is going to matter. And then if he had called you, if he had called you in this life, that you responded. You answered his call. Because you know what, brethren? Now is our day of salvation. He's calling. Many are being called. The word says few are choosing, or few are being chosen. That is not our prerogative. Our prerogative is to reach those whom he's calling. To take the blood off our shoulders. And to say, we did tell Mr. Jones. We did minister to Mr. Jones. I did hand Mr. Jones a track. I did tell Mr. Jones that Jesus Christ says, behold, I come quickly, and that he's coming. So we're going to go through some scriptures and we're going to see how many times Christ used that phrase. And believe me, when he speaks, his word is truth. Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. So we as human beings know we are governed by this little five-letter word known as time. Time. God does not deal with time. He's bigger than time. He lives in a different sphere, a different dimension that time has no value. But we are governed by time, and we have to because we are temporary and we are fleshy. But time passes on. When I walked in here about 50 minutes ago, that time is gone. It's not coming back. In fact, when I took the pulpit here a few minutes ago, that time is gone. Not coming back. July 7, 2018 will never return. July 7, 2019 will come, and 2020 and so on, but July 7, 2018 will never return. But how many people in downtown Lindsay at this moment is really thinking of our temporariness, who is really thinking about time, and that it's going on, it's going by, it's flashing by. As we get older, oops, time just moves. I remember growing up a little boy, you know, when we usually do Christmas at that time, it would take so long to come. You know, when December 26th comes, you'll be start checking down when the next one. It takes so long. And now, by the time I turn around and look, it's here. But I'm not concentrating on Christmas now. I'm talking about the feast. When one passes, before you look on, another one is here. So time is just going by. But how many people really think about that when they have things to think about? Mortgage and rent and jobs and graduation and house and car and such the like. How many people really think or get up this morning and say, you know what? I have to make my life right. I know God is calling me. I feel this burning desire here to follow Him. There are people. How many? It will be interesting to know. 55 million people will die this year. That's the average every year. 55 million people. How many people really are going to heed God's message from that lot? That 55 million. I'm really wondering. Because we know God is the one who really calls, and no one can come to the Father, to Christ, unless the Father draws him. And what standards or what criteria does the Father uses to draw people to him? You know, those ideas get into your head sometimes and you wonder. But the reality is, though, whether or not it's a husband and a wife, and God calls one, and the other one just can't seem to understand what my wife is. Why is my wife going away every Saturday to church and leave me here alone? Or why is my husband going home, going to this Feast of Tabernacles 8 days and spend all this money? And I have to stay at home and cook and clean and do everything, and I can't see the significance of this. These are the things we grapple with because we don't understand certain things. Why would God call one and leave the other? Sometimes it happens that both are called. But you know what, brethren? As we wrestle with all those challenges in life, don't forget that time is going by. What does the word say about that? Ephesians 5 tells us we must redeem the time because the days are good. No? The days are evil. The days are evil. And brethren, believe me, the days we live in are evil days. You have seen that. You've watched the news and you've spoken with people. We live in a society that does not know right from wrong. We live in a society where the God of the Bible is no longer relevant. We live in a society where man is now determining what is truth. We live in an age of moral relativism where every man defines his own truth. What is right for her is not right for me. What is true for Stefan is not true for me. You determine what is right. And it reminds me, in days gone by, you read in the scriptures, in Israel, everyone was doing what was they thought was right in their own sight. You know, so history has a way of repeating itself. But the Bible says the days are evil. They're evil. All over we see the signs. Man is not aspiring to do what is good. We see the carnality of humanity comes out in their lives and their actions. And that should be expected. But it says, wherefore, you should not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so he has called you, and you have to understand what his will is for you. Not Brother Tom next door, or your spouse in that, for that matter, but you, because he has called you. And you have a responsibility to answer that call. So as the time goes by, we must bear these things in mind. When I learn of God at a very young age, I didn't respond right away, but I knew way young, I knew God was calling me. But you know, you go through the years and you keep putting it off and say, you know, enjoy some time and, you know, and so on. When I did really bow to the eternal and decided to come into the body, my wife wasn't interested. She couldn't understand how every Saturday morning I could just get up and leave her and go. Just couldn't understand. Now, many people don't. But you have that drive, you know. It's like you have some honey here and the ants are just going towards it. You just have that draw, that magnet. That God is calling. So whatever his will is, we have to be bounded by that will, if we allow him to. Colossians 4:5 tells us that we must walk in wisdom, the word wisdom here, toward them that are without. We have a world that pretends it's all full with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and yet the basic questions of life, they refuse to answer. Why am I here? What are we doing here? What is my purpose? Is my purpose in life just to be born, give my mother trouble when I was a babe, not trouble but challenges, and grow up and go to school and get a good education, marry and have children and settle down, and boof, one day you just cut off and you die and there's oblivion, there's darkness, and you don't, that's it, life ends. Is that all? Is it there to life? There must be more than that. There must be more than that. So we must use the wisdom that God, and give thanks to him for opening our eyes so we can see right from wrong. We can see the futility of life, and we can see how God's plan will work out eventually. So we can, when we hear others decrying and ridiculing your commitment to God, that there's a divine, there's a creator, that there's only one true God, all the others are wrong. When you stand up for that, and you can testify to that, you know what you're saying. Because you've seen how God has worked with you from day one. How that transformation has taken place in your life. And that you no longer see things like you used to do. That you, a day like today, you don't see yourself on the golf course. Or somewhere in a cottage relaxing on the beach. When you know God calls you to appear before His throne of grace. So you see the transformation that takes place. So the wisdom that we walk in tells us these things. So we should not be like those who are without that wisdom. But what should we be doing? Redeeming the time. Making use of the time. 70 years is what God allows us to live on this earth. There are many who go on to 80, blessing, 90, even more blessing, 100. But then there are others who just cut off quite young. I had a good friend who died at age 29, could never believe it. Just went to sleep one night and didn't wake up. In fact, two of my friends would die like that. They just went to bed and never wake up. So some die young too. Romans 13 says that we should be aware, knowing the time, and that now is high time to awake. There's some of us who are sleeping. I don't mean here, just generally speaking. Some of us in the body who are not only sleeping, they're snoring. They're so unconscious of what is going on around them. That the days are evil. That it will not get any better. That they don't know the way to peace. And that the human mind, although God has equipped it with intellect, that they can provide means of how we can live and sustain life, that it has its limitation. And that science can only go so far. So all when they build the fast cars, or when they send probes to Saturn or Jupiter or wherever, or attempt to go to Mars, or they develop a car that can drive by itself, whatever the achievement is, there is a limit. When that breath is ready to go, they can't stop it. They can't. So, brethren, Jesus is coming too soon. He's gone back. He came. He fulfilled His commission. The incarnate one came, took on flesh, did what He had to do. He made a pronouncement. It is finished. Ascend to the Father in heaven, and He's there waiting now. And in my opinion, there's a countdown going on. Countdown to return to planet Earth. And He said He has gone to prepare a place for us, and I will come again. I will come again. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And it's no wonder. You read some scenarios in the book of Revelation, and you can see some of these imagery, which tells you that when Jesus returns, there will be opposition. People will oppose it. Because, one, they don't believe in Him. And two, they don't believe He's returning. And they're so obsessed nowadays with things in the heavens that when they see this strange occurrence, they're not going to believe it's Jesus Christ. They're going to believe it's some UFO. Okay, you know, they're so fascinated with what's going on up there. You know, you see everything fitting in place. They don't believe in him. So they don't expect him to return. But whether they like it or not, he's coming. He says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Now, for one moment, you should not think that statement is meant for the world alone. It's also meant for us. Because he says, watch and pray. We know not the hour. We can know the season, but not the hour. There are the signs and the seasons, and we know. But we should not be caught like a thief in the night. When the thief is coming, do you know? No. I wish someone would know when a thief is coming. Because they would plan for the thief and catch him or whatever. But they don't know. But that is how it's going to be. But the church should be prepared. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So he's gone back, and yet in a little while he is returning. He makes a profound statement in Revelation 22. He says, John is writing, John says in chapter 10, verse 10 rather, Revelation 22. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's coming. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. So there is what Jesus is saying here, brethren. There is going to come a time when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine. There's going to come a time when people no longer care about God or about religion. When I say religion in quotation, because religion is a different category. But no one cares, and no one will care about the God of the Bible. They will embrace a stick, a stone, an inanimate object, a false God, or whether it's from some Eastern religion. But when it comes to the God of the Bible, no. We don't want your God. Because your God allows people to suffer. They use the clever arguments. Your God allows little babies to die in those jumbo jets from time to time, or aircraft that go down in the cold waters of the ocean. Your God allows 20,000 babies to die today from starvation. That's what the UN figures say, 20,000 die each day from starvation. So your God allows that. And when you're sick and stricken, where's your God? Why he allows people to suffer? So they use all of those arguments. And they build up a resistance. And they block their minds. Because your God is inhumane, he's unkind, he doesn't have sympathy, he's cold, maybe he's dead, maybe he doesn't exist, and so on. And those are the ammunition, or so-called ammunition, they will use. So there's going to come a time when the unjust, you know what? He's just going to remain unjust. There's come a time when the filthy, they're just going to be in their filth. And they're going to get strong delusion that it's true. You know, it's true. So the filthy are going to remain filthy. In fact, they will tell you that their filth is good for them. Isaiah, remember what Isaiah says in chapter 11, I believe. That they're going to call evil good and good evil. So we see how it matches up with these scriptures. That there's coming a time when the filthy is going to remain filthy, and the unjust will remain unjust. But there's a big but. There's a big but. Notice it. It says that he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Meaning, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us, that's what justifies us and make us righteous. Not our own actions, but the blood of Jesus Christ. So, when we have that, yes, we can claim righteousness in that regard. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So that is for us. Regardless of what is going on out there, brethren, we have to be that light, that shining light that represent God and who God is. Because when you're an ambassador, you go into a country to represent your government. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We have to represent who he is. We should not be where in a world and someone who is looking on and probably someone whose God is calling, and you wonder, is that person a Christian? Is he a Christian, or he's just a secular person? It shouldn't be like that. We should know. Society should know that there goes a child of God. Because we have separated right from wrong. That we have to stand up for God. And brethren, be prepared. I've said it in many forums. The time is coming when we will have to stand up and defend the only one and true living God. Because the pluralistic society that we live in, the multicultural society that we live in, has brought in other gods that are now given equal opportunity with the God of the Bible. We know there's only one true God. If you go out there and say that, you're going to be branded. And I challenge you, go down to Lindsay right now and start tell everybody there's only one true God. And people will mock you, may even stone you. Yeah? It is. So there's going to come a time, we're going to go right back to what happened in the first century, all of those great men of God, who in some instances, well, all the apostles except John, had to give up their life. But the time is coming and we can see where it's heading, where we will have to defend the one and only true God. Where we'll have to tell people unequivocally that he is returning, and whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you accept it or not, be prepared. He is coming. He says he will, he cannot lie, and he's coming, for sure. So in verse 12 he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we will be rewarded by our works, not saved by our works, but rewarded. So the reward will be given according to what we did in our lifetime for the cause of the gospel. That is how it's going to be. In verse 7, Revelation 22:7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And this book of Revelation has a lot of prophecy. Has a lot of prophecy. Could Jesus Christ return tonight? If I go on the street and ask and do a vox pop, you know, interview people and so on, and the majority of those who profess to be Christians, if I ask them, they would say yes. I would say no. Jesus Christ will not return tonight. The only sense he would return tonight is if you die. In a sense, he returns because that's it for you. But there are certain things that have to happen according to the book of Revelation for Jesus Christ to return. We haven't seen those yet. Not in my... from what I'm seeing. We don't see a third temple in Jerusalem. We don't see the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding. We don't see the great tribulation and all those signs and terrible things. What I see, go back to Matthew 24 and you read it, is a warming up of what is to come. the beginning of sorrows. And it's interesting because the word sorrows there in Matthew 24. Some of your translation has the word birth pangs. Some of your translation says that. And I believe it's a more accurate translation, and I'll tell you why. And I always use the example of a woman with child when those birth pangs started coming out. When baby is ready to come, and you get a little jerk here, right, ladies? And it goes away. Right? Sometimes you even forgot. But it comes again, and it's a little more intense. And it probably go away again. So it comes and it goes, and then each time it comes with more intensity. So this is what Matthew 24 is talking about. Nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, war, famine, rumors of war. So they come in one instant or a couple instances, and then they go away and people forget. You know, people's memories are short. You ask people what happened 2-3 years ago, something catastrophic, and they can't even tell you. People's memories are short. So it goes away and they forget. Then it comes back again and, oh, whoa, what's going on? Oh, it's the end of the world. And I remember at work, 9/11, when those planes hit the Twin Tower and the second one came down, there was panic in my office where I work. Not my office, I don't have an office, but where I work. And people were all over the place. Revelation fulfilling. We're in, what do you think? Revelation fulfilling. I said, calm down. That's not revelation fulfilling. He said, whoa, look what's going on. I said, no. If you're reading the Bible, you know certain things will happen. There are 4 signs. But that's not it. No. I remember after 9/11, and probably you do too, the Sunday after, churches in New York City was pouring with people. They had to set up chairs in streets for people to hear whatever the priest or the pastor want to say. The next Sunday, they removed the chairs because they don't need them anymore. And by within a month, church is empty again. Now, how many people do have 9/11 on their mind? Only that you know, every year they have that, and no one again hear but little commentary about it. So people's memories are short, and the scenario in Matthew 24 seems to suggest that's how it's gonna go. Beginning of sorrows, yet the birth pangs, the earthquakes happen, the famines happen. They're going on. They've been going on, but people until they happen, people don't remember about them. But brethren, there's coming now a time when all of those signs of Matthew are going to take on international proportions. They will be felt all over. And that is when I believe people will wake up and realize what was happening was just a warm-up. But it's coming. So Revelation is telling us, blessed he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Be aware of what is going to happen in the end. And it's going to come quickly. You go back to Mark 1:15. Now here's Jesus Christ coming into Galilee. We have to remember now, Jesus was seen as a kind of revolutionary figure. Why? There was an oppressive Roman system. A tyrant. In those emperors, and who to them, I mean, they were gods. In the eyes of some people, you're not a Roman citizen, you're nothing. Here are these oppressed people. They were looking for a kind of figure to deliver them from the oppression. Here was a figure who came on the scene. Secular world call him the historical Jesus. Full of wisdom. When he speaks, people listen. He raises the dead. I mean, they didn't have any technology in those days to cure diseases. Blind man, see? death here, miracles with fish and bread, and here's this fellow, let me just use fellow respectfully, comes on the scene, preaching, and he had some revolutionary ideas. And his followers believed that his kingdom was going to be established in their time. Sons of Zebedee, the mother, Messiah, Master, Rabbi, can you afford my son a place in your kingdom? He thought it was going to come the same time. But no, there are bigger plans. So this figure came into Galilee. Mark 1:15. What was he telling them? He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near you. It's near. And what you should do? Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. In other words, I'm coming quickly to establish my kingdom. And I want you to repent without delay. So much so that at one point, one of his followers want to go back to bury the dead. And what was his response? You know what? Let the dead take care of the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. This is urgent. We have to tell people of this life-saving gospel. We have to give people hope, because there is a world of hopelessness then. And can you imagine now? The hopelessness in society. One abundant blessing you and I have is that each morning we wake from our slumber and we have hope. Realize that? We have hope. The world does not have that. Even if they have hope, it's a false hope. Even if their hope is, oh, I'm going to get a new job title next week, I'm going to get a promotion next week, I'm start getting my pension next week, I can relax and live good for the rest of my life. No, it's a false hope. Because it's going to end one day. The hope that we have won't have any end. It's endless. It's endless. So we have that over them. We have at least that hope. So Matthew 3:2, he says the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at hand just suggests the urgency of reaching people to, in light of his statement, that behold, I come quickly. And he's gonna come. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We have to let people know truth. God's word is truth. We have to let people know that if you hear that Jesus Christ in Lindsay now, or tomorrow, one morning you wake up here, Jesus Christ has landed in Lindsay, are you going to go? Are you going to go? No. Don't. Why? Christ himself tell you that don't go. It's not me. But I guarantee you, there will be traffic jams going into Lindsay. Because everybody's going to go and see Jesus. It's not the right Jesus. There's truth and there's falsity. We want people to know truth. Because the truth is of God. Falsity is of the devil. He says, John 4:35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. So we are sowing the seed here. The CGI have started a work in Lindsay. We are sowing the seeds. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. It's going to be up to them to come. As far as we know, you may remain this number until Jesus Christ comes. We don't know. You may double, you may triple, you may lose some. That should not be our concern. Our concern is to spread the word with at every opportunity that we have to do it. Why? 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, at the acceptable time I listen to you, and on the day of salvation I'll help you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Revelation 3:11 tells us, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. It's interesting, because if you look at Matthew 24, here are Christ's followers gathered with him. Okay? And they're anxious. They hear the Christ talking about all of these things that are going to happen at the end time. And they're excited and they're curious. And they want to know. So verse 4 tells us, or verse 3 says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Naturally, I would want to know too. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. This is big. This is big from Christ himself. He says, take heed that no man deceives you. Revelation tells you, Revelation 3:11 says, I'm coming quickly, hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. So people are going to be deceived into believing what they should not be adhering to. They're going to be deceived into believing, yes, Christ is over there, I'm going to go over there to look. And it's going to happen, you know. It's going to happen. A false Christ is going to come. And people are going to gravitate and say, yes, this must be the so-called Messiah. But if they were following this, they would know, no, it's not real. It's not real. So it's part of our watch and pray, warning. Part of what we should be doing. Revelation 1:3 even tells us, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Brethren, there is an urgency to the gospel message, because you know what? You may not have another tomorrow, another today. Now may be our only time to tell the world. In the evangelism department, we've been trying to equip people with the wherewithal, at least, to do something. Here's one of them. Very simple. Very simple. We have the business cards too. I didn't see them properly. Did you get them from Zion? Okay, we have the business cards too. Carry them in your pocket. I don't want to crush this. It's valuable. You walk with them all the time. Going to the supermarket one Sunday morning to shop. Oh, James, I haven't seen you for a while. What, 25 years? So what's been happening with you all this time? My good friend. And James started to relate his life story and his struggles in life. I said, James, you know what? I want you to hold on to this. You don't even have to look at me. Just hold on to it. Maybe at some point in your life, when his struggles really get tough, you know, I'm in a church now, life has changed for me. Take a look or visit us and see what it's all about.
you know what? God could be called back. But he's sown the seed. We have what is called CGI Radio Network.
As we sit here listening to me, around the world, in several nations, people are listening to this now. They may be hearing a sermon that's telling them that Jesus Christ is coming. Sometimes maybe soothing music for them to relax, after being feeling battered by the world, or whatever. They may turn it on another time and they hear a Bible question and answer. People's questions are being answered. So these are some of the things that are going on. Because we realize how urgent this message is. Jesus Christ says it. The kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom is the only solution to human problems. Not the government in wherever capital of the world or in our own situation. The solution is the kingdom headed by Jesus Christ. Not a popular solution among the unconverted, the carnal mind, but it's true. I have a little story. You know, one of the problems I believe that we have as a society is that we spend so much time doing unnecessary things, and we don't spend enough time doing the things that are necessary, the things that are going to be important in the future. Look at all of you here. You realize you could be somewhere else now? Yeah. Apart from visiting a sick one or someone in the hospital or caring about someone, you could have take a trip down to Toronto. You know what? Let you drive down to Casino Niagara. I think you have Blue Heron down here, right? Yeah. Let's drive down to Blue Heron. You know, and let's have a good time. And you're there until midnight. You think it's still day, right? Because in there it's so brightly lit. They do it deliberately. Okay, you think it's day and you walk outside it's night. But they won't take away your money. You could have been somewhere else. But you're here. And that is good. Listen to this story. Once upon a time, a very strong young man asked for a job as a woodcutter in a forestry. He said to the manager, "I don't have experience, but I'm young and strong. Hire me and you will not regret it." His new boss agreed and gave him an axe and showed him the work area. The first day, the woodcutter brought 18 trees. You know, cut down 18 trees. Wow. "Congratulations," the boss said. "Well done. Keep doing it that way." Feeling very motivated by the boss's words, the woodcutter tried harder the next day, but he could only cut 15 trees. The third day, he tried even harder, but he could only bring in 10 trees. The day after, he was bringing in fewer and fewer trees. "I must be losing my strength," the woodcutter thought. He went to the boss and apologized, saying that he could not understand what was going on. The boss looked at him and he said, "When was the last time you sharpened your axe?" "Sharpen? I have no time to sharpen axe. I've been busy trying to get back that 18 trees I started out at first." That was the solution. If he had only stopped to sharpen that axe, he could keep going and cutting 18 trees. But he was busy trying to achieve that number by going about it doing the wrong thing. Just a few minutes, sharpen the axe every day, he would have. Brethren, we live like robots. You realize that? We are robots. We get up every morning, have breakfast, maybe read a newspaper, watch the news, go to work, do the boss's work, take the train or drive, whatever it means, come back, sit down, eat dinner, watch news, go to bed, next morning they keep repeating. We're robots. But sometimes, even a robot, something happens. Maybe one of his screws fell out. And he has to stop. Can't function. That's us human beings. Get up one day and you know what? You just can't go to work. Changes the whole day's activities. Realize that? Yeah. But life is, I'm going to use a word, but it's not the right word. I saw it on a t-shirt one day. It says life is a B, and I'll leave out the rest for you to figure out what it is. But the t-shirt says life is a beach. But it's not. That was not intent. It was another word, which I don't want to use. I don't think I should use it from this pulpit, but I'll leave that to your imagination. That's what life is. Life can be cruel. You can imagine the agonies now at Lindsay General Hospital. The pain, you walk in there, it wrecks your mind. To hear people groaning and people crying because someone has just died. And people, you go into emergency, that's the one that can wake you up. You just go in emergency, see all of these different cases, trauma cases coming in, shootings and knifings and whatever, and accidents and... My father had a saying. I'm going to translate it to you from Jamaican. In Jamaican dialect, he said, donkey said the world not level. I'll translate to English. A donkey believes that the world is not level. In other words, not everybody have the same opportunity. Not everybody goes through the same challenges in life. Everybody has their own unique challenges. My challenge may be financial, your may be health. The other person may be marital, the other one may be some boss, terrible boss they have at the workplace. So each person has their individual challenge. But all of us, as children of God, we have our own challenges to deal with. If you're in the body of Christ and you don't have any challenges, watch it. Watch it. I always tell people. Because Christ came to suffer, and he suffered, and he says, if you suffer with him, you're going to be glorified with him. So when churches point out there on TV about, oh, come to Christ and all your problems are gone, that's a false teaching. The Christian life is a life of struggle. That's why it tells us about a straight and narrow path. Not a broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. So we all have our challenges to deal with. And so as I wind down here, what this robotic life that we have that is paved with challenges, nevertheless, brethren, nevertheless, never, ever lose focus that Jesus Christ could come in your lifetime. He could. He very well could. Because we are living in a time when it becomes so dangerous, so perilous, that's the word that is used in the Bible. Perilous times shall come. Question, are we in those times? There's a lot of talk, speculation on whether we are in those perilous times. When men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When men shall be unthankful and unholy. When men shall ridicule you because you seek to serve the living God. When you have some time, giving you a little homework. You go to that scripture, I think it's in Titus or Timothy, 1 Timothy. When you have some time, you go to that scripture and you be the judge for yourself whether these perilous times are, whether we are about to enter it, whether we are in it, or whatever the case may be. Brethren, I've gone through it over and over again. I can see that we are not, if we are not in it, we are not very far. Because when we see what is going on around us, you wonder, how much worse can it get? How much worse in the human condition that we have as temporary beings, how much further can we descend? 2 Timothy 3. How much time, verse 1 to maybe, let's say, verse 7. Go through it and you look for yourself. And when you read, I am sure you're going to come to the conclusion that, you know what? When Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Indeed, he's coming quickly. And I have to start living my life as if he's going to come in my lifetime. I have to, if I haven't done it already, if I'm not doing it already, I have to start living my life as if he's going to come in my lifetime. If I have not been baptized, if I have not repented, and if I have not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is something I should be seriously thinking of doing. Because there's an urgency to the gospel message. You see it in here. I only scratched the surface today. If you're already in the body, all I can say, hold fast. Hold fast to what you have. And don't let no one take your crown. Because Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And he is. So may God bless you in your walk, in your talk, and whatever you do in his name. Just remember, what he says is true. Doesn't matter what my neighbor believes, or my spouse who is not in the body believes, or my boss, or the mayor, or the prime minister. Doesn't matter what he believes. Jesus Christ is coming.
Thank you.